It's good to be able to be with you this morning and to be in the pulpit. This is my first time to have the privilege of speaking here at Narcus Street, and we'll see if it's my last. Richard has already left. Oh, there he is. And Karen, my wife here, you need to get to know her. We've been married 31 years. We've been in the country only just a few months, having moved here most recently from Turkey, where we were there for about 5 years. The story of Jesus is recorded in both Matthew and Luke in the New Testament. Yet they approach the story very differently. Luke emphasizes Mary's role. We just heard that reading. In Luke's gospel, the angel appears to Mary and tells her about the child that she is to bear. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says wonderful things about Mary's baby, and Mary sings the song of praise that is beautiful poetry. And in Luke's gospel, we hear almost nothing about Joseph. Well, Matthew's gospel is just the opposite. Matthew's gospel starts with Jesus' genealogy, traced from Abraham through Joseph, not Mary. The angel appears to Joseph, not Mary. In Luke's gospel, Mary occupies center stage. In Mary's gospel, Joseph occupies center stage. Well, I think the reason for these differences is somewhat simple. Luke was a Gentile writing for Gentiles, but Matthew was a Jew writing for Jews. And Jews took great pride in tracing their lineage to Abraham, and the genealogy that we find in Matthew's gospel would have been very important to them. They lived in a patriarchic world and wanted a Jewish boy to trace his lineage to Abraham through his father. And so here are the words of Matthew as he tells the story. And I'm starting with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, this is our first Christmas here in Jerusalem, and for so many years, you know, just like you, we've sung the carols. We've sent and received the cards with the snow scenes and the Christmas trees. I got one by email just yesterday that had the wonderful snow falling. You know, it was one of those moving Christmas cards, and the tree was there, and the snowman was, you know, all glistening and so forth. And there's, you know, frolicking deer and all of this. And we've watched the favorite movies. A tradition in our house is that on Thanksgiving Day, we have to watch It's a Wonderful Life. And somewhere along the way, we watch the Christmas story. You'll put your eye out, you know, and all of these great holiday movies. And we've had such a romantic, sentimental view of Christmas. The angels, the shepherds, the manger and the stable. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph and the baby. Ah, the baby. It's amazing to me to watch the impact that babies have on people. You've noticed that, I'm sure. I mean, the presence of a baby does amazing things in adults. Take a group of normally sober-minded people, like yourselves, put them in a room, and introduce into that setting a gurgling, bright-eyed baby, and watch what happens. Well, the whole countenance of those people changes. Their eyes light up, their posture kind of becomes more erect, their hands come together ready for patty cake, you know, and the corners of the mouth turn up in some of the goofiest grins we've ever seen. We make those faces. Well, you know, you see what I mean. When our grandson, Carter, was born this past June, I couldn't take my eyes off of him. It was just the most amazing thing. And people had told me, oh, grandparenting is great. You know, you think parenting was fun? Well, grandparenting is just awesome. And I didn't really believe them until Carter arrived. And now, 6 months later, he's beginning to notice us on the webcam. You know, and so he laughs now when we do "Itsy Bitsy Spider Went Up the Water Spout," and he starts to bounce and all of this, and it's so much fun. And we become just crazy whenever we're in the presence of Carter. Well, so often we have a romantic, sentimental view of Christmas. But the reality is that research shows that instances of depression and suicide are at the highest during the Christmas season. And the gospel portrays really a very different tone of mainly disruption and fear and uncertainty. Not long ago, our youngest daughter got engaged, talking about disruption, fear, and uncertainty. We weren't there when it happened, but he did. The young man did the honorable thing, and he made the phone call to ask me for permission to ask Ashley to marry him. I can just imagine the scene, okay? His hands are sweaty. His heart is pounding. What in the world am I doing? He asks himself. I must be crazy. He starts to pace back and forth. He checks his watch 1,000 times. He just really wants to kind of get this thing over with. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it, he tells himself and rehearses again and again that little speech that he had in his mind. Will he do the knee thing or not? Well, he's not sure quite yet. And so drops of sweat begin to kind of fall on his forehead. He reaches into his pocket kind of obsessively to check and make sure it's still there. He has his speech all ready. He has the ring. It's a romantic setting. And then it hits him like a ton of bricks. What if she says no? Yeah. And then she enters the room. And he just stands there like a deer caught in the headlights. He doesn't say a word. He can't even speak. He just opens the box and hands it to her and waits. And she smiles. That's a good thing, he thinks. She smiles. She suddenly throws her arms around his neck and shouts, "Yes!" loud enough to be heard for blocks. And there he was. Engaged. Well, in our American culture, you know, that's about how it goes. They start planning a wedding. She has a ring. He has a credit card debt much higher than it was. And with that, they're engaged. But it was different back then. To some degree, is different still today in this part of the world. There are negotiations to be made. Public pronouncements of intention, legal documents. An engaged couple was bound significantly to the covenant they had entered into. If they were betrothed and the man died, then she would be considered a widow. To break the engagement, her fiancé would have to legally divorce her. Being engaged implied serious, lifelong commitment. Marriage occurred when a man took the woman home and presumably consummated the marriage. And if, heaven forbid, a woman came together with a different man, she would have been an adulteress, which was punishable by stoning, even to the point of death. And so imagine Joseph. He had made the covenant willingly, for he wanted Mary to be his wife. He imagined their life together, made preparations as best as he could afford, and waited with anticipation for when it would finally become reality. Imagine, though, the dagger in his heart when he found out that she was pregnant. Not Mary, not my sweet Mary. Mary's father looks at Joseph. Joseph? Yeah, it wasn't me. She hasn't even been around for months. Was it one of Herod's men? Could it have been that she was raped? Even so, if proven, both man and woman could be stoned to death. The man for violating another man's wife, and Mary for not screaming for help. But Joseph, despite her presumed betrayal, being a just and gracious man, still loves her and wants to keep her from public disgrace. It would be easy enough for him to hand her a bill of divorce in the presence of two witnesses and just put the matter behind him. He could divorce her quietly and somehow pick up the pieces of his dreams and plans and go on. Imagine Mary. How could she explain the visitation of the Holy Spirit? It would sound like some excuse of a woman gone mad. Had God placed life within her only for her to end up stoned to death? There seemed to be no real possible solution for this horrible situation. Add to this scene the oppression of a long line of dictators, burdensome taxation, uncertainty. Where was this Messiah that they had been hearing about, who would come to free them from tyranny? The answer comes in the form of an angel who speaks in a dream. Matthew steps in here to narrate and connects the angelic proclamation with the prophet Isaiah's claim that the Messiah of God will be the son of a virgin. Joseph is also told that his son of Mary's is to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that he is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so Joseph has a choice. And certainly there was law and precedent on his side. Consider Judah. When he learned that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, was guilty of prostitution and became pregnant, what did he do? He called for her to be brought and to be burned to death. But rather than acting and reacting hastily and even angrily, Joseph chooses to obey God and all the instructions in the dream. God will speak to him in another dream at a future time when Joseph will save Jesus' life by fleeing Herod and going to Egypt. But for now, he knows he will marry her, he will bear some of her shame, and he will take this son as his very own. There is no earthly reason for him to do so. But against all reason, Joseph trusted in the message from God and obeyed. Recently, during one of my life coaching classes that I'm taking, the instructor was lecturing on coaching during uncertain times. The essence of this secular teacher's presentation was that as coaches, we should help our clients to go higher, looking at the big picture, and to go deeper, looking for resources within, to help people anchor themselves in the constants of their values and their purpose. In other words, in uncertain times, return to what we know to be true, trustworthy, foundational, and faithful. An athletic coach helping his team to overcome a slump will often revisit the fundamentals. He'll get back to the basics. And so looking at the big picture, Joseph trusted. Most significant is that he trusted without certainty. Not only did he have to trust in the reliability of the message, but he also had to trust in the reality of the one who sent the message. Mary had no way to prove to her fiancé that she was still a virgin. She could not provide scientific evidence of her faithfulness to him. Even something as seemingly substantial as a visitation by an angel in a dream could not be believed with certainty. The message requires faith, for it is not verifiable. It is certainly against all human reason. And amidst uncertainty, Joseph's faith was costly. He had to look for the resources within himself, and it was risky. If he accused Mary, she could be stoned to death. Even if he quietly divorced her, she would be forever labeled as an adulterous woman. To trust God, the angel, Mary, cost Joseph greatly. It was not as simple as going to his Facebook page and joining a group. Joseph is now a fan of virgin births. And if you don't understand that, talk to someone younger than you after service. There are times when we need to risk and be courageous when all certainty fades. There are times of pain and suffering when God remains silent. There are desert experiences when it seems as though the presence of God is removed. We sometimes feel a little bit like the little girl whose mother found her in bed one night crying. When her mother asked her what was the matter, she responded, "I'm scared." And her mother replied, "Well, honey, don't you know that God is with you and He will protect you?" "But Mommy," the little girl said, "I can't see Him. I need a God with skin on His face." Well, we can all relate to that, I think. All of us have thought the same kinds of things. We long for intimacy with the Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. We long to know Him from the very center, the very core of our being. But it seems so hard to trust one sometimes that appears so far away and so distant and so difficult to grasp. We want a God with skin on His face. The name Emmanuel is an intriguing word. Imanu means with us, and El comes from the root word Elohim, which we know to be one of the Hebrew expressions for God. If the name were to be translated in its most literal sense, it would be the with us God. Let that sink in for a moment. The with us God. And so we stand like Joseph with dream in hand on the edge of a decision of whether or not to believe beyond certainty. Joseph leapt at the risk of social humiliation and later at the risk of finding himself even an alien in the land of his forebears' greatest pain, at the risk of his very own life. But not only did Joseph have to trust that he was to take this illegitimate son as his own, he also had to believe that God would come to earth as an infant, as preposterous as that sounds, that this child under his care would become the savior of the world, and that he himself was entrusted to be his earthly father. Certainly unbelievable. Certainty beyond grasp. But Joseph believed God. And because he believed God, we have been saved from our sins by the Savior who saves us now. And we can experience him as with us God and God in us. And Joseph dared to trust the greatest mystery of all, the incarnation of God, God with skin on. In the midst of uncertainty, he returned to the foundations, to the words of the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. He remembered the faithfulness of God. In the midst of an uncertain future, Joseph, a righteous man, took the risk to trust his faith in a faithful God who became human. The paradox is that faith, by nature, is marked with uncertainty. Proving the reality of the historical Jesus will never prove the Christ of faith. Faith, or more accurately, trust, involves courage, for it involves risk. Joseph trusted God. It was courageous. It was risky. And so the question for us today, in uncertain times, really, is, do we trust God? I'm not talking here about believing in God, but do we trust him courageously? Well, these are uncertain times in many ways. But could it be that in our fear, with an unstabling postmodernity pounding at our door, a global economic crisis and recession threatening our resources, could it be that we have sought certainty of faith instead of displaying personal trust? Have we neglected the ways of the heart? On Christmas Eve, we'll go to Bethlehem, and we'll go to the shepherd's field, and we'll sing the songs, and we'll listen to the story again, and we'll enjoy the presence and the joy and the celebration that takes place there. But what does it prove? Well, nothing, really. In these uncertain times, we rely not on what we can grasp and hold on to, but we return to the foundational truths, trusting ourselves to the faithfulness of God. It's unfortunate somewhat that faith has no verb in English. Where the Bible says faithing in Greek, we can only translate it believing. But belief in English really can have different connotation. It's possible to believe any number of truths, to believe there is a God, or in the divinity of Jesus Christ, or in the Holy Trinity, to believe the creedal affirmations, such as the virgin birth and the resurrection from the dead. But it's a very different thing to affirm a set of propositional statements than it is to completely entrust yourself to the person that they affirm. Attempts at certainty may increase our confidence in our own confidence, so to speak, and give support to what we believe in our heads. But it is only radically risking trust in our hearts that will lead us to a courageous leap into the arms of God. It is only radical trust in a person that will sustain us against all reason. Well, no romantic, sentimental Christmas nativity scene here. The British journalist and author Malcolm Muggeridge once observed that in our day, today, with family planning clinics offering convenient ways to correct mistakes that might disgrace a family name, it is in fact extremely improbable under existing conditions that Jesus would have been permitted to be born at all. Mary's pregnancy in poor circumstances and with the father unknown would have been an obvious case for an abortion. And her talk of having conceived as the result of an intervention of the Holy Ghost would have pointed to the need for psychiatric treatment and made the case for terminating the pregnancy even stronger. Thus, he says, our generation, needing a Savior more, perhaps, than any that has ever existed before, would be all too humane to allow one to be born. Reflect on the life of Joseph, who in the midst of his world crashing around him, did not act hastily, but listened, trusted, obeyed, and believed in what he knew to be truth. Today, if you're overwhelmed by pains of loneliness, fear, and uncertainty, hear the words of the angel again. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is God with skin on. He's Emmanuel, the with us God. I invite you today to take a renewed leap of trust into the open and welcoming and inviting arms of a trustworthy and loving and faithful God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We know it not just because the prophets said it and the scriptures tell us, but we know because we've experienced it. We have experienced you. We experience you now in our lives active. We experienced you as God with skin on and as a baby in a manger, as one who grew, as one who died for us, for me, so that we in uncertain times can find forgiveness, can find faithfulness, can find certainty. And so help us, Lord, in these days to place our trust again in the foundational truths of who you are and who you long to be in us and to us. We thank you, Lord, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We thank you, Father, this morning that we have been reminded by your word and by the faithful preaching of the word of God, that the word became flesh. The word was God. The word was with God, and the word is God. And we stand in the holy presence of Jesus of Nazareth. And we're very thankful for Joseph and Mary. And we do honor them. We don't look down upon them, but we do honor them, for they were faithful to give birth and to give place for Jesus to be born in a manger. But it reminds us this morning that we are to trust. And we are to stay or return, if necessary, to the fundamental, basic understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. And confess that with our mouth and believe in our hearts. And we know that we have been saved, are being saved, and shall be saved at the appearing of Jesus. So, Lord, take us now out into this lost and dying world, out into this city that's so full of darkness. Make us a shining light at this time. May our candle so burn that they will know that God lives in us by his Son Jesus. May there be questions asked, and may we be ready to answer for the faith that we have, the light that's in our eyes, the quickness that's in our step, the love that's in our hearts for all men, for the faith that we have. Bless your people, not only those of us in this congregation, but we thank you, Lord, that throughout this city, throughout this land, throughout the nations around us, and across the world today, the name of Jesus is being lifted up, and we stand with your people. Bless us now and keep us, we pray, until we meet again, and we'll give you the praise and thanksgiving, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Shake hands with one another and greet one another.